Anyone else?
We've got chairs. If we don't have room at tables, we've got extra chairs.
Yes, makes sense.
I give notes. I have 3 points and a text.
Because I'm tired, man.
Sunday's the last day.
Well, you notice Harvey's Vista dropped off, right?
Yeah, it just takes a while.
Yeah, I do handouts. I don't need the PowerPoint. This distracts me. I mean, I've got one tonight. Well, actually, how's that? That's where I want to be right now.
Are those the screens you had cut down so that you could have the paper? Yeah, we should.
That'd be great.
Yeah, sure.
Hey, there is also a blank, relatively large, tree unfriendly card that if you are already involved in a grow group and you've got sort of a question that you would love to have answered anonymously, it doesn't matter. We don't want any names or anything, but you can write any question you want to write, and we would love to have those, and then we will be using those in session 301. Where we're going to do more of a roundtable discussion where we can sort of cross-pollinate with each other's ideas and experiences and brainstorm a little bit and just get some wisdom from each other on how to handle situations that come up in groups. And they're right, Matt Brown.
They're coming out. Look at that. Coming out.
Okay.
Hey,
Mike.
I'm still just as joyful about being a daddy.
All right, everybody. My name is Jordan. I'm the host here, so I have the pleasure of introducing Eric and Sherry. If you guys don't know, some interesting facts about both of them. Eric, first of all, has been almost for nearly a decade. He's been here on staff at Houston's First. He started the men's groups here, and then he moved into them about 3 years ago. He has 4 kids and a wife that he's been married to for over 17 years.
In counting.
And for him, Eric's heart really has three specific callings. One is for the church to be the church, people to be the people, and for discipleship. And Sherry Brown over here, Sherry's been here for about 2 years. She's the director of the Daycare at the Faith Center off of Long Point. She also has 4 kids. These are actually adopted. And so, to Sherry's point, they don't really look too much like her, but that's awesome. but yeah, that's Eric and Sherry, so
cool.
All
right. Well, if y'all came in late, there are some index cards that if you do have questions or anything, you can write them down at any time. And the third session back in here, we will actually try to dialogue through a lot of those in smaller groups and gain some wisdom from each other. I want to pray over tonight. Y'all have come. It's a Friday night. It's going to be a long Friday night, but this is the best Friday night, I think, that we do at our church. It's when people come to be equipped. Y'all are serving. In other words, you've said yes to the Lord, and now you're saying yes again. And it's one thing to say, well, I've checked the box, I'm in leadership. But what does God really want from us? He just wants our heart, right? He just wants our heart. I can't do anything more to gain His love. I can't do anything more to be more saved. But He wants my heart, completely and utterly His. He doesn't want me to be half-hearted. He wants me to be wholehearted. And so tonight, as we're here, we're going to talk about, I mean, to me, one of the biggest tools that God will use to help people be wholehearted is grow groups. It is that community that will be formed and forged there. And so it's really important. And I'm going to pray, and wherever you've been, if you came from work or you're in traffic or if you took a whole day off and you're just relaxed and wishing it was a little warmer in the room, I'm just going to ask that God would meet you where you are and that he would teach you one or two things and that you would be courageous enough to know that if God taught you, it's because he wanted you to live it out. And we don't want to waste it. We don't want to waste tonight. And so we're here, so let's get the most from it. So let's pray. Father God, maker of heaven and earth, you have fashioned us and you placed us here and we rebelled and we sought to build our own kingdom and not yours and you pursued us and we cursed you and you blessed us and you sent your son because you knew there'd be no other way. So, Father, it's in his name that we come to you tonight. It's in his blood that we stand righteous and adopted as your sons and your daughters of the Most High God. And it is because you have left us here that we know that there is purpose, there is mission, there is reason, that when we woke up and we had blood and we had breath, Father, give us fire for you. Give us eyes for you and your kingdom. Lord, speak tonight. Remove distractions. Show us and mold us and make us to be your people that would be about your kingdom in a nation that really has a lot of distractions. And Father, you know my heart gets pulled often right back into the orbit of the earth instead of the orbit of your Son. So Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is Foundations for Discipleship Grow Groups 101. And the real name for this, in my mind, is Transforming Lives Through Grow Groups, Recovering the Lost Art of Biblical Friendship. We're going to talk about how isolation has increased, and this is a wonderful opportunity for us to reach out to people, to engage them, to get to know them. And so, you know, with all the technology, you would think that we could be more connected than ever. But I think there's signs and symptoms that it's not. When I was a kid, how many of y'all remember Wild Kingdom? And this is going to split people from over 40 and under 40. Don't be ashamed. Absolutely. Merlin Olsen's Wild Kingdom, sponsored by, anyone remember?
Mutual of Omaha.
Mutual of Omaha. Thank you for everyone that's like 40 or older. Awesome. There, I learned as a fourth grader, I learned the Swahili word for a gazelle that gets isolated from the herd. Lunch. That's what it is. The Swahili word for the antelope or the gazelle that gets alone. It's just lunch. And that's what the enemy is seeking to do today. He wants to isolate men and isolate women from true biblical community. Entangle them in the lesser gods of our age and destroy them. That's it. It's his MO. He's done it to King David. He's done it to Samson. He's done it to women and men throughout history, and he's working in our culture today to isolate, to entangle, and to destroy. And so when I say recovering the lost art of biblical friendship is I want us to, instead of cursing the dark, I want us to light some candles. I want us to turn on some lights. I want us to say, Lord God, instead of us sitting here and saying it's a really isolated culture, I want us to say, how can we build bridges into other people's lives so that your gospel actually replicates itself in the heart and life of someone else? Does that make sense? I mean, I hope that inspires you. Before we go any further, we have a verse that I think is near and dear to our heart, and it's a guide for our men's ministry and our women's ministry. It's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It says, we proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. For what purpose? What's the purpose for all of our teaching, all of our admonishing? So that we could do what? Present everyone complete in Christ. For this purpose, we do what? relax. What do we do for this purpose?
Labor, strive, work.
Labor, strive, work. Will it be effortful?
Yeah.
Will it possibly be hard?
Yes.
Could it be discouraging?
Yes.
Can you do it alone?
No.
Just keep that in your mind. We strive, we labor, according to whose power? God, I got nothing. I don't know how to handle it. I'm over my head in this group. What do I do? Well, praise the Lord that it's not us alone. It's His power that changes lives. It's His power that redeems the lost. It's His power that sets the captives free. Amen? And so as you are sitting here as either prospective grow group leaders or current grow group leaders, it's not going to be your intelligence, and it's not going to be your wit, and it's not going to be your curriculum. It will be the power of God working around you, in you, and through you. It will be the power of God working around you and in you and through you. And that is our only hope. And so tonight, we're not going to give you a formula, but we're going to give you some characteristics. And I've underlined some words here. Everyone, every man, every woman, every person that you'll encounter, every visitor to your life Bible study class, every person that used to come and used to see him a couple of times a month, but you haven't seen him in 4 months, right? And you thought about him, but you thought about him, you sort of left it at that, right? You didn't call him, you didn't send the email, you didn't send the text. This isn't about guilt. This is Eric Reed. I've got a class I'm a part of, and there are people that we haven't seen. Well, why haven't Eric Reed, why haven't I called him, right? And so in this, we're trying to present everyone complete in Christ. That is what we are hoping and we are praying will happen. I want to share. Do you have something to add? I'm so sorry. Okay. There is a lady in history that I want to share with y'all. And who knows, just from the picture alone, who this is? I didn't know until a couple of years ago. What?
I'm making it up. Don't
worry. It's not Gwyneth Paltrow, okay? But that would be a good Photoshop. Her name is Nellie Bly, and she was a reporter. And literally, her life is just really amazing because she was one of the first investigative reporters where she checked herself into a mental institute and wrote an expose on, and let me get it right here. It was Blackwell's Island, and she wrote a book called 10 Days in a Madhouse, and it changed mental health care in America. She did an expose on child labor, and that helped change child labor in America. But one thing she did is she got captivated by a book, Around the World in 80 Days by Jules Verne. There's a cover of it. She got captivated by it. So she reads this book, and she thinks, that's incredible. 80 days around the world. So guess what she does? Anyone want to take the guess? She does. She's like, this book's awesome. I got to do this. And so she hops out and she goes, but guess what her book is titled? Around the World in 72 Days. Imagine this. Someone got so captivated by the vision of a fictitious book that they put all of their life savings and all of their energy and all of their time and all of their talent into living it out. And then I'm like, I've got the Word of God. It's not fiction, it's fact. But do I take all of my time, all of my talent, all of my treasure, all of my heart, and go for it? And if I'm going to look in the mirror this evening or tomorrow morning, or y'all look in the mirror, that's a question I think we all have to ask. Is we need to risk it all. Our days are short. I'm tired of complaining about things. Let's build something. Let's go for it. And I just want us to call us to say, let's leave the comfort and let's go for more of God's kingdom in our relationships and in our life.
The Life Bible Study is the church organized and dedicated to gathering those who have not discovered Christ while growing those who believe through life-changing Bible study to become Great Commission Christians, reflecting His love through giving ministry to others. So the purpose, Life Bible Study is your LBS class is where you gather, but your Grow Group is a subset of that. It's a little group where you meet together with hopefully 4 to 6 people, and you can grow in community because you're doing life together. Now, most of the church has just LBS and Grow Groups. In Summit, we also have Koinonia. Is anybody, how many of you in here are in Summit? We're going to come back to that and talk about Koinonia in a little bit. But and we're going to discuss it mostly in 301. So if you want to have questions about that, we can discuss that later. So.
Going to run through some questions.
How many of you have been involved in a small group in the past? Okay. What was the best thing about your small group? Or your grow group?
Accountability.
Accountability?
Building relationships.
Building real deep relationships? Mm-hmm. Really getting to know people? Anything else?
Spilled over to the day-to-day.
Mm-hmm.
Relationships and impact.
When I was in a grow group, it helped me understand better. I learned about Christian radio through it. I learned about how to take what I read in my Bible and apply it to my life. And so I think those are some really good things. Describe what didn't go so well. Have you had some not so good experiences? Has anybody?
I think it comes down to consistency of like the makeup of the group. Are those people committed to being there, to staying consistent, to following through, accountability, all of that?
Make it a priority?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's very true. Anybody else?
It's good and bad, but do you see the real people? So sometimes you see a lot of the warts and all the other things that go before.
Mm-hmm. And you have to love them in spite of their warts? That's the tricky part.
Our schedules didn't match all the time.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I think a lack of direction or vision. You know where you're going to go, so you just kind of turn to the hangout and social group.
Okay. And that's much less beneficial than if you know where you're going and have a vision, what you're trying to accomplish. And what were the benefits that you experienced personally? What helped you?
The boldness of the people in the group to call out things in my life that, looking back on it now, it would have been a major life change in the opposite direction, but just they chose to step up boldly and just say stuff.
That's
that
great.
Really impacted me, so.
That's really good. Yes, sir.
The first grow group my wife and I were a part of was in a different city, but it was mixed generational, and we grew up in broken, dysfunctional homes, and for the first time in our lives, we got to see what Christ looked like, lived out in the context of marriage and parenting and in ways that we had never observed in the homes that we were, in a sense, discipled in.
That is huge, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
I've built in prayer warriors. Like, anything I'm going through, I know I can trust that whatever I have stays with them, and they'll drop what they're doing and pray for me.
It's like having somebody in your corner rooting for you, isn't it?
The love and support and just accepting me for who I am. Mm-hmm. You know, she said you feel safe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a really good way to build a deep friendship.
It's great. The purpose of our grow groups, you know, we hit a little bit on it, but let me very, very simply, I think it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where faith and life intersect. That your day-to-day life
Pastor Greg might not know anything going on in your day-to-day life. It would be impossible for him to know everything going on in all of our lives. When I was a married young adult pastor, I recognized that there were marriages that were cracking and crumbling and struggling, and sometimes I didn't find out about it until they came into my office and one of them was looking for an excuse for the divorce. And they're almost asking for my permission. Well, I didn't know. It's like the fire had already consumed 75% of the house, and now I find out about it. So the rubber meets the road. The first people to find out about something, guarantee you, if they're in your grow group, you probably will be one of the first people to find out about real life stuff going on. And because of that, I believe it allows us to fulfill what I consider one of the great commandments, what Jesus said was the two great commandments. And so these are called the one another commands in Scripture. Over 40 times we are commanded to do something to one another. Okay? The overarching thing of all of these is that we are to love one another. And the word for love there, and y'all know agape, it's unconditional love, right? It's the love that says Jesus loved Eric Reed when Eric Reed cursed Jesus, right? He didn't wait for Eric Reed to be just like him to love me. Anybody can do that. But what God did was unconditional love. 9 times at least we are commanded to love one another. And so loving God and loving others are the great commandments there. I've broken these down, and these are in your guide here. We're not going to have time. I'm just going to run through them real quick. How we receive each other. Think about hospitality. Think about warmth. You said, Nell, that someone just the way you were, and they loved you, right? Well, we fulfill the one another's as we do these things, how we greet, how we respect, how we receive, and don't judge. 2 is how we unify. The last prayer Christ prayed was John 17. It was the biggest prayer. But in that prayer, he wanted us to reflect the unity that he had with the Father, he wanted us to have. If you've ever wanted to read that, if you wondered, what would Jesus pray for me? You can actually hear that prayer. Just pray it out loud. If you're in a grow group, read it to one another. It's what Christ prayed for his disciples and for us. Caring. How we, after we've accepted people and we're unified, life happens and painful things happen. In 201 and 202, those deal with how to handle a crisis in a group and how to handle a troubling, difficult personality in a group. And if you've been in groups long, you've had both. And if you haven't had the difficult personality, it could be because it's you. That's what I was told in my group when I said we didn't have one. And they told me it was probably me. So that's why I left Pastor Greg's grow group. That's a joke, by the way. Yeah, he would have fired me probably. Okay, and then number next is edifying. Is ultimately our goal is not to beat each other up, but to do what? Build each other up. So anything in our group, you mentioned accountability, we're going to zoom in on that in probably 10 minutes, but accountability, although that was a great thing in your experience, I had a horrific accountability experience in college, and I'll share a little of that later, but it could be great or it could be bad, but it depends on the spirit of it. So you had the right spirit of it, right? You got built up through accountability. I got just bashed in accountability, which drove me to hide every sin in my life, which then led to an addiction that wouldn't come out until years later and almost wiped out my marriage. And so when I say rubber meets the road in a grow group, I'm just telling you is how you lead a grow group will either allow people to experience the freedom in Christ that he's already bought and already paid for, or to manipulate and manage their lives to look a certain way and not experience all that God has for them. Where are we going here? Yeah. Let me give you a definition of grow group. And yes, I'm into fill in the blank, so here we go. A grow group is a group of... Oh, this is you, Sherry. I'm so sorry.
A grow group is a group of men or women who come together regularly in a grace-centered environment to pursue life transformation through a balance of transparent connection, prayer, Bible study, accountability, and service.
That's a mouthful.
It is.
Wow.
And it's a lot to do with your group. Some groups meet weekly, some groups meet up every other week, so there's some flexibility in there, but it's the transformation that, we're really seeking when we do life, when we do grow groups.
I like to call it grow groups are basically training wheels for biblical friendship. They're training wheels for biblical friendship. That what the early church had was just biblical friendships. Friendships that fulfilled the one another's of Scripture. What we have is what Alvin Toffler called in 1973, wrote a book called Future Shock. And he talked about that there was coming, there would come a time in America and in the world where Kleenex relationships would replace authentic relationships. And Kleenex relationships, you can imagine, was where you would use somebody for a season of life and then discard them and throw them away with no afterthought of them as a person. So think about how Jesus treated people, and then think about the polar opposite of that. The polar opposite was the Kleenex relationships. So grow groups provide us with a place that we can begin to experience what the early church had, and that was giving and receiving and loving and praying and sacrificing and rebuking and correcting and teaching. It is not a curriculum. A lot of us, especially men, almost every grow group I'm in, the tendency is we will gravitate towards study, debate, theology, and we will not open up sort of the manhole cover about what's really happening in here and how we're really doing in life. And I'm not saying Bible study is wrong. No, it's a huge part of it. But what we're looking at is a way of being biblical and balanced in that. We need more time for prayer sometimes. Most of the groups that we were debating, Calvinism and Arminianism and creationism and all these things, those doctrines matter? Yes. But at the end of it, oh my gosh. Okay, everybody write one prayer request down on a card, pass it to someone on your right and pray for them this week. I mean, literally, we had like 30 seconds of personal interaction that really would have mattered when we actually needed probably an hour to actually be honest about what was going on and where we struggled with the truth that we had learned 3 weeks ago. Not this week. You know, we hadn't even thought about this week because we had already not even obeyed anything we learned a month ago. Are y'all that way? I mean, I'm just asking, okay, I see some, two people in here are like me. Thank you. You're my people. You're my people. Yes.
Go.
Oh, go. Oh, this is me. Cool. Okay, let's look at non-negotiables. If you're into science, think about a Petri dish. A Petri dish is where they are going to grow something inside of a Petri dish. It's a culture, right? And inside that culture, there have to be certain things or nothing will grow in it. And the Bible gives us a beautiful snapshot of what needs to be the culture of a friend. Number one is it needs to be grace-centered. If the cross of Christ is not at the center point of our community, I don't think we could call ourselves the church. We could be a religious organization, according to the IRS, but I want us to be the church, which means the cross, the grace of God, is at the center point. Spiritual formation will happen more readily when we come as we are, not pretending. We're not religious actors, right? We're real people. We struggle. So my daughter, she's 14 years old. About a week ago, we had this really nice argument. That's what you do with teenage daughters, right? I hate that. But we do. We clash. But afterwards, at bedtime, I went in there, and she was just like, I'm failing at everything, Dad. Now she's got like straight A's, and she's doing well in volleyball, and she's all of her teachers love her, and her friends love her. And she's, I'm failing at everything, Dad. And I was like, what do you mean? She says, well, I've got straight A's, so what? What matters? Do I have to get straight hundreds? You know, and I was like, no, honey, no. You're not going to get anything more from that. It could open the door for college. It could, but I don't remember all my grades. And she was like, well, in volleyball, I know what I need to do, but I can't do it. But I know I can see it in my head, but my body won't move the way. I said, it's okay. It's absolutely okay. But then this is what made me cry right by her. She said, well, when I pray, I don't know if I'm praying to God or just talking to myself. When I read the Bible, I don't know if it's my idea or God's idea. 14 years old. I could have brought judgment. I could have said, I can't believe you don't know how to read the Scriptures. You're an embarrassment. I'm a pastor. You can't tell me that. If anyone knows that, they'll think I'm a bad pastor. Act better. Gosh, no.
No, man, I'd cry. And I said, honey, I said, there are days that I don't always sense God's presence. But I know this, that when I obey Him, my heart follows. And if I wait for my heart to be ready, I probably don't obey all the time. I don't seek Him all the time. I give up all the time. And I said, we will ask God to move some mountains, and we will read together, and we can talk together. That's the community. That's the grace. Legalism brings us to death. Grace brings us alive. Number two, committed to the Word, the church, and the group. I don't know who talked about commitment to the group. Maybe it was Matthew, or was it you? Mm-hmm. There needs to be a commitment in that group. I just started a new group with three other men last Friday morning. This is our second meeting, actually, this morning at 6:50 in the morning. And here we are, you know, and they're like, it's crazy. But it's great, but that was all of us. We were like, barring anything catastrophic, we are committing ourselves to be here, to seek the Lord, to pray together, to talk openly with one another. And I think we need that. Number three, confidentiality. We have a referral guidelines. Other than self-harm and harm of others, everything should be confidential within the group. And that's why people coming into the group and out of the group randomly, terrible. Just destroys trust. I need to know. If I'm going to open up my heart to you, I need to know you're at least committed to be here when I'm here. And I've ended groups because of a lack of commitment. I've asked people not to be in a group, not angrily, but just to say, hey, here's what we agreed to. And I know this season of your life is absolutely crazy. So here's the deal. When we go out and serve or we go out and hang out, you can come. We'll let you know. And we're going to pray for you every day. But when your schedule gets a little bit more solid where you can come regularly, then you can come and be part of this time. But right now it's disrupting it because you're here 1 week. We share all this stuff. And then 2 weeks later you show up. And it's like, no one shares. It just, we all shut down. Number three, progressively transparent. Authentic, real, open. But it's progressively that way. If day one, everybody throws their big, dark secret on the table, it gets highly dysfunctional, highly fast. This isn't really a support group, right? I mean, there's support groups. There's AA, there's all sorts of, that doesn't mean you can't confess those sins in the group. But we need to build that trust and build that rapport. And as we show ourselves trustworthy, you should expect to see the group become more honest. Now ladies typically are a lot better at this than men. That's fair. And I talked to Adam Mason, our head of counseling, about this because I said, hey, I'm men's pastor now, and give me some pointers. And he's one of the best things he ever told me. He says, men leak and women hemorrhage. He said, when women open up, they just give it. It's just there. Women, right? And men leak. How's your marriage? Oh, it's good. You know, we had a little rough time last night, you know. Then the next week. Well, it turns out that, I mean, he's not even living at home. You know what I'm saying? It's like they leak it out like little bread trail, little breadcrumbs, because they just want to see what? Is it safe? Are these men going to judge me based on my performance? Because you know what? Men don't like to fail. We do not do what we do not succeed at. So why do husbands stay at work and not go home? Because they feel more successful at work than they do at home. Because no one ever taught them how to talk. And no one ever taught them how to resolve conflict. Does that make sense? These groups are unbelievably helpful for men and women in this area of progressive transparency. So if this culture exists, good things can actually happen. If this culture doesn't exist, you can memorize the entire Bible and God would use it, but you might become a lot more like a Pharisee than a disciple of Christ. And so Sherry is going to share what we want to put into the safe, grace-centered, confidential, committed, progressively transparent culture.
But without these, we can't do what we're fixing to talk about, which is life on life connection and discussion. If you don't have grace, if you don't have commitment, confidentiality, and transparency, then you're not going to be able to connect well with people. You're not going to be able to share your heart. And the objective in the Grow Group is that you can really be totally transparent, maybe not on day one, but a growing, increasing transparency where you can share with the people in your group what's really happening in your life and know that they're not going to judge you or criticize you or condemn you. They're going to love you and accept you and help you to be more like Christ. And then prayer is the second one. And that somebody said when we were talking a minute ago that you could pray, you could call your group. Today I got fired. Today I have a job interview. It went great. Whatever the situation, you can call and they will pray for you. And you know that they're in your corner because they're willing to stop whatever they're doing and pray right then. And then the Bible study and spiritual disciplines. Helping you learn, holding you accountable. Are you having your quiet time? Are you exercising? Are you doing what you need to do to be the best person that God has created you to be? Can you do that? Are you consistently studying the Bible? And as you meet together and you discuss, are you growing? Are you not just reading and answering fill-in-the-blank questions, but are you really letting what you're reading in Scripture change you each week to look more and more like Christ? And then there's vision-centric accountability. Eric's going to talk about that in a minute. And then there's service and mission, where your group goes and does some kind of a service project together. My mom fell at Thanksgiving and broke her hip. And one of the grow groups in the church has come to me and said, when your mom goes home, our group wants to come to her house and do whatever she needs done. That is amazing. And I know there's a women's group that went last Saturday. 26 women went from one class and helped an older lady in our church who's a widow to do some things she needed done around the house. That's the kind of thing, whether it's Mission 1-8 or it's helping one little lady, it doesn't matter what it is, but it's that kind of service and mission that we want grow groups to do together. It's very bonding.
I want to get accountability because I think, for me in groups, that has been the one area that has either gone south or gone really biblically well. And I look across, I've been in lots of groups, and some have been very healthy and very helpful for me. And it's the area of accountability. And so I made up a phrase, vision-centric accountability. And what that is I don't need to be held accountable for your vision of my life, right? Barry, I mean, you may have an idea about what it's supposed to be, but I need to go to the Lord. I need to be on my knees. I need to say, God, why have you left me here on planet Earth? Because if it was just about heaven, guess what? We're wasting a lot of time right now. True? Like every day you're on I-10 or 290 or 59 or 288 or whatever, you're wasting a lot of time on Earth if it's just about going to heaven, right? So why did he leave us here? He left us here because he has a vision for who we would be as his people. And he has entrusted a great mission to us, right? And we're going to talk more about that. But this idea, to me, a vision-centric is, I want to be held accountable to be the man that God is calling me to be. In college, I had an accountability group where it was a checklist. We had 10 questions. The questions weren't inherently wrong. 3 of them had no application ever in my life because I'm not honestly tempted with drugs. I wasn't tempted with alcohol. I was an athlete, and those things, I'm not a super physical specimen, so there were guys that could use drugs and then compete, and they would do just fine because they were gods like Adonis. They were like, you know, Greek gods that could get out there and do whatever. But for me, I had to have every advantage, and I worked really, 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 really hard, and I'm glad. I'm glad because what I learned in that means a whole lot more to me than just being really talented but getting off the tracks in life. But this idea of vision-centric accountability is God calling you to be a servant leader in your home? Is God calling you to be the discipler of your kids? Is God calling you to be a light to the world in the marketplace? Yes. 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 In other words, there are questions that we can ask, but once I know who I am to be, I need to then think about questions that could help me be that man. So if I didn't look at drugs, I mean, if I didn't take drugs, if I didn't look at pornography, if I didn't kill anyone, would I be a godly man? If I didn't have an affair, would I be a godly man? Not necessarily. There are a lot of moral people that maybe are more moral than some people in our church. What would make me a more godly man is if I know God's word, if I seek him with my whole heart, if I trust in the Lord with all my heart, if I conduct myself uprightly with a holy God, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, a Christian is not defined by what we don't do. It's defined by a passionate pursuit of a holy God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That is what will separate our life from what the world is wanting to squeeze and press us into. What do those two sets of doors have in common? Anybody know? What's that? They swing both ways. Hence the peephole there going into the kitchen, because otherwise, I'm sure the first guy that invented that probably got a bloody nose at some point, and they're like, hey, we're going to put a window so we, and the door goes both ways. Yeah, I'm sure they found that out. That's why in the Wild West, they could always, it was always, your head could see in, and people could see your feet, so they'd know someone's coming. That's why they didn't put it head to toe, or all the cowboys would have like flat brims on their hats. I mean, that's exactly what I'm sure, well, but probably not. Anyhow, so I want us to zoom in on accountability in another way, that if love is an unconditional acceptance of people, and it's a volitional choice to seek another's highest good, so it's a choice we're making to accept people and to seek their well-being, then out of that, there are two things that I think the door of accountability swings on. It goes both ways. And number one, you have to give an invitation in your group. And as the leader of the group, you set the example by giving the invitation. It takes humility and trust to say, I am giving you an opportunity and an invitation. I want you, as we spend time together, if there's any area of my life that you have a concern about, that you see a blind spot, please share it with me. I need you to tell me what you see, because I've been in a rut and I'm just on autopilot and I might not see anything, and I've deceived myself before, right? Or at least Eric Reed has. And then the other side of that is I need to be willing to make an investment. As Pastor Greg talked about this weekend, speaking the truth, how?
In love.
That's an investment that I make, that I spend enough time with Andrew that I would know how to pray for him. I spend enough time with Travis that I could say, hey, Travis, I saw this verse today, and I wanted to shoot you a text with that. Yeah, I want you to see this verse, and because maybe I know what he's going through right now, and I'm making the investment in him to grow him and raise him and strengthen him in the Lord. So our goal again is to build up, not beat up.
Okay, we're going to take a few minutes to look at some questions, and they're going to do this, right, Eric?
Yeah, it would be good. Maybe at your
table.
Do you
have any questions for us at this point in this conversation? Does anybody have a question? Okay, if you don't, why don't you get, like, your table kind of bunch up twos and threes kind of everywhere, and discuss these questions for about 5 minutes, and then we'll come back together.
Are there four? Yeah, four here or five?
Four?
Five. I got it. Okay. Does that make sense? Yeah, let's move sort of quick and just share, and you don't have to hit all of them, but just talk about some of them at your table there.
And we'll put on some music. La, la, la.
I'm going to go to the next one.
Let's turn attention. we have so many resources, and we're going to be putting a website out that's got like lots of resources, recommended studies, referral guidelines. A lot of those are all over here. Referral guidelines.
You have lots of them.
This is a great tool. It's from a book by Donald Whitney called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. It's not meant to be used legalistically. It's just meant to be used to help you think and see so that a year down the road, you could actually look and say, you know what? God's been moving in this area of my life. I've become a lot quicker to forgive people who do me wrong. And maybe that's the only change that happened in that year through that grow group. May God receive the glory and the honor and the praise, because we're never more like Jesus than when we speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, when we set captives free, and when we forgive those who wound us. Then when we do those, those are not normal earth things. Those are heaven things. Those are heaven bound. Those are Jesus Christ things. And so there's some tools here. What I want to draw your attention to is on, if you flip your out of your notes, there's a section that gives you some roles and responsibilities. If you're a grow leader, we're going to go over that the next hour. If you're a grow group facilitator, this is probably important, that you're the one that really is giving spiritual leadership in the group. That's a burden. Leadership is a burden. It's a calling. It's a great thing. I'd rather lead, I really would, than sit in a group and just watch it go down the path. I mean, I was always the guy that if it wasn't going right, I would say, hey, can we... And if that's your personality, either you're a control freak, and I have some of those tendencies in me, but number two means it could be that God is birthing a sense of you really prophetically need to speak the truth in love and be sure that that group is moving forward toward goals and toward what God's calling. Cast the vision. Create community. Create a plan for the semester. Not autocratically, but with input from that group. I mean, we're dealing with adults, right? So we're not autocratic in these things. Morality, I'm not going to waffle on morality, because God's word is so clear. But what are we going to study? Hey, I'm good. Let's, as long as it's biblical, I'm going to be okay with that. Administrating, in other words, emails and communication of when and where. There is a covenant agreement that you have. I don't want to be a legalistic guy, but I will just tell you, I hope we got them in here.
I don't know what color it is.
It's goldenrod. Or I don't know what shade of yellow that is. I'm just going to call it gold. It's really good for clarity and alignment. And there's probably some sitting over here if you didn't get one. And it's going to be on the web. If your group, I just recommend the first 2 weeks that you would read this over, dialogue about it, and agree to it. Put when, put where, put a 6-month commitment, a 9-month commitment. I wouldn't do less than a 6-month commitment, because it's hard to get into a deeper level less than 6 months, and then you're always just turning your group over and you'll never be what you need to be. And then sign your names. It's not to be legalistic, but here's what happens. John doesn't show up for 4 weeks and he comes. He says, hey, where have you been? Oh, well, you know, work's been really hard and this and this and this. And then he's gone for another 4 weeks and then he shows back up. If I'm the leader of the group, A, is I should have contacted him long before he shows up, right? I should have said, hey, missed you this week. How are you doing, right? I'm the leader. I need to reach out. Or delegate it to someone if your work is just killing you right now. Delegate it to somebody. But we need to be proactive, and if someone's struggling on commitment, not in front of the group, but just personally one-on-one, find out what's really going on. And they may need to disengage from the group, come with you on a mission trip, come with you when you go to a ball game. We're praying for you, and you stay connected, but protect the group, please, in that. Does that make sense? The covenant will be a great tool for you as a leader. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, one thing I want to say here is if you are a grow group facilitator, This does not mean that you are spending 10 hours a week getting ready for that one night. It doesn't mean that you're reading 12 commentaries. All you really have to be able to do is ask good questions that are thought-provoking, not a question with a yes or no answer. There's someone here tonight that's teaching on how to form good questions. That would be a good class to go to if you don't know how to do that. But that is one thing you can do to lead a group that does not require that you have a seminary degree or that you've done any of those hard things. All you do is ask good questions and let the group discuss.
That's great. And I'm gonna jump ahead here. There is the very last page says setting the foundation, weeks 1 and 2 and weeks 2 through 4. Some of you will be in groups where people have never really been together before. Like, that's what I'm dealing with right now. Our first month is literally we're each taking a week and we're sharing our testimony. We're talking about highlights and lowlights and all that. We've got a list of 100 questions that are helpful to explore your own story or other people's story. That's available. I've got 10 pages of accountability questions that, not legalistically, but for you to think about, everything from finances to personal health to spiritual disciplines to relationships to professional career. It runs the whole gamut of all of our life. Jesus is Lord of all. There's not a facet of my life. That's what I get out of Leviticus when I read it, is that he cares about the fibers that I wear and the food that I eat and what I touch and where my feet walk and what my eyes look at and where my mind is, right? He cares about all of me. Nothing in his eyes is secular. He touches it all, and he wants us to invite him into that. Well, your first 2 weeks, work on getting each other's stories down and pay attention to where has God been at work in their life. And where is the enemy sought to destroy this person's life? Those two threads will run through our life. I've had common struggles in my life from the time I was little until now that the enemy has been pinging, trying to take me off track. If you can see that, then that helps you know how to pray for someone. And then as you're shaping and molding studies and accountability and all of that, it helps guide those conversations, the questions that might be asked. Does that make sense? And ultimately, by the end of weeks 2 through 4, you ought to know everybody's story. You can do a brown bag. I mean, there's lots of quirky little icebreaker things you can do where you put 3 objects that no one would know about you and you put them in a brown bag and you bring in, you tell your story through those 3 objects. And so one might be a hobby. One might remind you of a relative that's been the most important person in your life. And does that make sense? And then, I think we got to wrap. We got 2 minutes, so I'm so sorry. We got like volumes of stuff. Any questions? Yes, sir. Oh, hey, what are you going to do? What's that?
Are you thinking about the question?
Yeah, I think you're going to make us some madness at Midnight Madness. What is it? A giveaway?
It's a giveaway.
It's a giveaway. Guys. Ooh, we're here for the money. Okay, I know you're not. It's a $10.
Got a tie. I mean, but we have a trivia question.
Is that macaroni? Oh, macaroni grill. Okay, no, I thought that thing went out like 10 years ago.
It's coming back.
It's coming back apparently. Yeah. Right. Vince Smith, you're gonna bring that back?
Probably not. So this is a gift card to Macaroni or Macaroni Grill.
Macaroni or Maggiano's or on the border.
Chili's as well. So some good places around here.
Yeah, I didn't know that.
Should we go ahead and then?
Yeah.
All right. Since the Super Bowl is next weekend, figure kind of a Super Bowl centric question. Which NFL franchise has won the most Super Bowls?
Steelers.
He don't want to say.
Sorry,
you must not have been on the high school academic squad. I got the right answer.
No,
You can give it.
Okay. Yeah. The hand. I know you. $10. You're not busting.
It's called a war bus.
These people can cook food, man. They don't need to eat at Maggiano's. Your food is better. I promise, it's better. Everything you make is better than restaurants. If you ever need a catered meal, what do y'all charge? Hey, thank y'all for being here. If you have questions, please write them down on the cards. And at 3:01, we will actually break into groups and we'll roundtable some of these questions.
If you have a question, if you will just leave it on the counter there on your way out, we'll address them in 2 hours. Not just next hour, but the one after that.
Thank you all for being here.
Bang, bang.
I know it's history.